going to be leaving? Anybody know? Probably tomorrow. What else is going on? I had another announcement. That's why I write these stuff, these things down, because I always forget. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, your long-suffering, Father. We thank you for your forgiveness. We do thank you for answered prayers, Father. We're thankful. We're thankful for all that you do for us. We do pray for the seniors and Mrs. Huey. Is there over an island? Be with them. Go before and make those crooked paths straight. Bless their time away. Help them to have a good and fruitful time. We do think of the pastor as well. Be with them as they travel back in the next few days. Give them travel mercies and see them back safely, Father. We are thankful for the word of God that went out this morning. We pray, Father, this morning as the word goes out in the Sunday school hour and then through the service, Father, and that you would touch hearts, Father, that we could get rid of the things that are of the world. Help us to decrease and you increase in our lives. Help us to be more conformed to the image of God, Father. Help us to do your work and your will and live as faithful Christians, Father. We pray for other remnants, Father. Be with them as they break the bread of life, Father, and as they learn more about you. Bless their time as well. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. What we're going to talk about a little bit this morning, I don't want to mess that thing up, is I'm just going to touch a little bit on law. I'm not going to get into it in a in-depth study. We're just going to kind of break the surface a little bit. And what's usually the first thing that you hear people say? When you mention the word law, most Christians and I guess Christians, the first thing they think of is the law does not apply to me. I'm not under the law. I have nothing to do with the law. I don't want to hear it. Let's not even talk about it. And it's really not a scary word. It's not much. I mean, it's not something that we need to be afraid of. It's not something that is hard to understand. There's a basic understanding when it comes to the doctrine, and we're just going to touch on it briefly, go over a little bit, and kind of let the Word of God decide. See what the Word of God has to say. Let's turn to, if you would please, go to 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start. There's a couple places we could actually start. We'll just start at the beginning, read a few verses, and then I'll kind of touch on what the Lord's laid on my heart. And again, going over this, I was telling Pastor, there's so many different directions you can go in this. I start reading one thing, and you just completely, the Lord lays something else on your heart. You go, and there's, it amazes me at how the scripture is laid out and just how God's ways are so high and how they're so much, so high above our ways, above man's thinking. There's things that I'll never be able to comprehend in this side of glory. And I don't claim to be an expert on the Bible. I'm just trying to, you know, share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart, and hopefully it comes across clearly and you can understand it. I apologize in advance for my shortcomings. I hope it doesn't hurt you and learning more about God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, having turned aside into vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, or menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for mens dealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. I apologize there. I think Izzy got a hold of my Bible because she was making some notes, I guess, and crossed out a few words. So let's go back to let's see, there's many places we can start. My desire here is just to kind of go over verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. I was trying just to get a little background information going from verses 1 through 5. But let's start in verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor of where they affirm. The false teachers referred to in this previous chapter, in the previous verse, were Judaizers. These were men who were trying to mix Judaism and Christianity, or law and grace. And right there, you can stop right there and you can get into separation. Why is it important to be separated? Why is it to come ye out from among them and be separate? We don't want to mix light and day. We don't mix light and darkness. And that is why it's important to be separated. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it's important that we be careful what we let in. It's important to understand how dangerous to let that little sin in our lives. Because it'll grow. It'll manifest into something bigger. And it's easy to say. I've heard teenagers say it. I've heard little kids say it. I can handle it. It's no big deal. You know, it's something small. It's something I can take care of. No worries. I got it, Dad. No big deal. It's not true. You start letting that little sin into your life, that little leaven, and before long, it's taken over your life. It's taken over everything that you stand for, everything that you believe. Obviously, we can't lose our salvation, but your testimony can be ruined over it. Important. Be separate. Keep it out. They preached a man must be circumcised, or in other ways, must keep the law of Moses. They must be circumcised. They must keep the law of Moses. They taught that the law was the believer's rule of life. And isn't it the same today? You have men who try to keep the law. They try to say, you must be baptized in order to be saved. Give your tithe. Keep the whole law. Join the church. And we know as Christians that this just isn't true. We have Judaizers of today. We have Judaism today. It's no secret. It's no small thing. The world, the times that we live in, there are perilous times. And again, we know there are perilous times in the church because we've always, as in the world, have always lived in perilous times. That's no surprise. That's nothing new. But Paul says these men have no idea what they're teaching. And they didn't. They wanted to be, these men claimed to be men of the law. But again, what were they trying to do? They're trying to keep the law. They're trying to hold up the law. They could not speak intelligently about the law because they didn't understand the purpose of the law. They didn't understand why it was given or the relationship between the law and the believer. Between the law and the believer. Verse 8. Let's move on to verse 8. But ye know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So, what's Paul saying here? There's nothing wrong with the law. It must be good. Paul's saying it's good. If it's used lawfully. If it's used correct. If it's used in the right way. So can the law be used unlawfully? Obviously, we see that. It can be used in a wrong way. There's men of Paul's time. There's men of time of the days today. Men who claim to be Christians who use it in an unlawful way. It was never given as a means of salvation. It was never given as a means of salvation. If that was so, let's see. If it was given as a means of salvation, maybe somebody can help me. Turn to the passage where it says, because you kept the whole law, you're saved. Can somebody turn to that passage for me? It doesn't exist. It's not there. But the law was never given as a means of salvation. Let's turn to Acts 13:39, if you would, please. Acts 13:39. And it's also important that we understand Scripture, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is it so important that we rightly divide the word of truth? Because we can get easily distracted. We can get misled. We can see something and think that it says something when it's actually saying something different. And why would we not want to be approved unto God? Why would we not want to seek His favor? As kids, as little children, they have role models. They look up to their parents, sports heroes, whatever it may be. But the Bible says, showing ourselves approved unto God. Think about that time when we're standing before His presence in complete holiness, when we actually know what it's like to be in complete holiness, and Him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, doesn't that just excite you? Doesn't that just make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up? To be able to stand before a holy and just God and Him say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it's how we're living our lives. How are you living your life? Is it for Christ or is it for self? All right, Acts 13:39. Let me find it. There it is. Okay, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which... I'm sorry, let me start over. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Looking at that at first glance, it looks a little confusing. I know it did to me. I know you guys are all smarter than me, so maybe you understand it right away. But at first it may appear that the law of Moses could justify from some things. Okay, could justify from some things, but it can't. It never could. It could never justify anybody or anything. But this is not the teaching at all. The law could never justify anything, anyone. It could only condemn. What Paul is saying is that through faith in Christ, a man can be justified from every charge of guilt. Okay, again, through faith in Christ, not faith in the law. We don't put the law up. We don't lift the law up. It's our faith in Christ. A clarification that can never be attained under the law of Moses. See, these men were getting confused between law and grace. They're getting confused between what their salvation or where their salvation was from. Another thing that confuses people is that when you think of law and grace and you think of being justified, people think of being justified by the law, you think, well, the Old Testament believers had the law, they were justified by the law. Which isn't true. Okay. Again, the Bible just says right here, a man was never justified by the law. But again, back to the point I was making, they say, well, after Christ died for our sins, well, then the law. Now the law has nothing to do with us. Or, you know, before Christ came, they had the law. That's what they lived under. The law could save them, which isn't true. It's not true. The law never saved anybody. It was a schoolmaster that led people to the Lord. That led them to the Lord, not to themselves. And who could actually keep the whole law? Could anybody keep the whole law? All 10 commandments? The ceremonial laws? The moral laws? Nobody could. Nobody could. That's crazy to even think that. Again, so what saved people? The Bible says Jesus Christ saved people. Okay? As after His death, we obviously know that it was the death of Christ that He actually died for our sins. So what about New Testament believers? They looked forward to the cross. They had their faith that Christ was coming to die for their sins. Not works, not salvation, or not the law. Again, it's all Christ. And that's where we point our salvation to. That's where our salvation lies. And that's, again, looking at verses like this, when I first looked at it, I was a little confused. I thought, well, maybe the law could say, but common sense and basic knowledge of the Bible will tell you that the law never saved. So if there's a problem with what I'm seeing, what I'm reading, where does the problem lie? It obviously doesn't lie with Christ. It doesn't lie with God. We know His Word's perfect. So the problem is with me. It's with my thinking. It's with how I interpret the Bible. And basically, there's only one way to interpret the Bible. Okay, you can't take all these different interpretations. There's one way. And when we have a problem with it, we have to look at self. We have to look at, where am I going wrong? Not try and blame somebody else. Not try and say, well, give every excuse that we can think of. It's with us. Okay? It's with us. It's with our heart. It's with our minds. It's with our thinking. Remember, God's ways are higher than man's ways. We have to acknowledge that. It's not a time to be prideful and think, well, there's nothing wrong with what I'm thinking. It's somebody else. Let's turn to verse. Let's go to Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. My Bible's falling apart. I'm used to my Bible app where I can just push a button and scroll and I'm there. I was telling somebody, it's all nice. I love the technology. I love how easy it is to go through your phone and find it. But I definitely like the feel of a Bible, and I don't want to lose that. I definitely missed that. Romans 3:20. Wrong page. 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This verse can sum it up right there. This one's plain and simple. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. It doesn't say the flesh from the New Testament. It doesn't say the flesh from the Old Testament that they're justified by the law. It says no flesh at all. Zero flesh is justified by the law. For the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, it brings us, it acts as a schoolmaster. It brings us to Christ. It doesn't save, it never saved, and it never can and never will. A few other verses. Let me put it like this. The deeds of the law, no flesh, that's why, but bring the knowledge of sin. Think about this. If your face is dirty, you don't know your face is dirty until you look into a mirror. You look into the mirror and see that your face is dirty. Is that mirror going to jump off and clean your face? It's going to lead you to the fact that your face is dirty and you need to do something about it. What about looking at a crooked line? Okay, we wouldn't know that a line is crooked unless we knew what a straight line looked like. Okay? We don't know the way of Christ unless we know that we're sinners of our sinful condition. And that's all the law does. It just points us to the Savior. Points us to Christ. Let's go to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. These are just a few verses that we can just kind of reaffirms our point. Galatians 2:16. 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, just to reiterate our point. It's not justification by works. It's not justification by the law. It's justification by Christ. Look at verse 21. Stay in the same chapter, 3:21. Make sure I'm on the right page. 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? He poses a question here. Are they against the promises of God? But God is one. I'm sorry. Against the promise of God, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Chapter 3, verse 21. Let me read that over again. My eyes started skipping up. I think I mixed part of 20 and 21 in there. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Okay? He's asking a question. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid, no. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. It's not by the law. If it would have been by the law, the Lord would have given a law that we would have been saved by the law. Okay, very clear. Some of these are very straightforward. I'm sorry, I meant 2, chapter 2. I think I gave you guys the wrong verses. I did. That was 2:16. Galatians 2:16 was the first one. Let's go back. I want to make sure you get it right. I'm sorry, Galatians 2:16. 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I thought that one looked a little funny. 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay? If we are to live by the law, then what was the purpose of Christ dying? None whatsoever. But we know that Christ did come. We know that he died for our sins. And we know that we're not justified by law. And many people, and here's where a lot of people get confused, are not confused, but when you start talking about law, I'm not condemned by the law. I'm not under the law. They want nothing to do with the law. And we'll get to that in a minute. This is just kind of touching the surface here a little bit. Okay, so those verses was Galatians 2:16 and 2:21. Now Galatians 3:11. I apologize for that. Maybe I do need glasses. 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. All right, back to 1 Timothy 1:9. 1 Timothy 1:9. 1 Timothy 1:9. So, start back to verse 6, or verse 7. Designed to be teachers of the law, these men, these Judaizers, wanted to be the teachers of the law, desired to be teachers of the law, but they could not understand the law. They didn't know. How can you teach something or preach something that you do not know? You're going to lead people down the wrong road. And we have that in our day and time. We have many people who think that they know something and try to teach it, try to preach it, and they're leading many people astray. I think of and it doesn't matter what denomination it is, and I don't even know what you would call it. I'm sure there's a word for it. But these men who try to rush in salvation, they try to get you to believe something that you actually don't even believe. I even remember growing up seeing it. These assistant pastors and pastors would bring everybody down the aisle, and they would ask, "Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And the kid would say, "Yeah, you're saved. Go on, get out of here." You know what I mean? And then that was it. And then they left a child, you know, 8-9-year-old child, with the idea that they were saved when they really weren't. The Bible says that the demons, the devils, also believe. Satan had to answer to Christ, to God. He had to stand before God. Obviously, he believed that there was a God. He was created by the same God. So, why do preachers and school teachers and assistant pastors try to rush these kids in? Numbers game, I'm not for sure. Maybe they think they get some extra credit when they get into heaven. But they're hurting that child. They're hurting that adult who doesn't understand, who doesn't know better. Okay? Just because you believe that there's a God doesn't mean you're saved. Like I said, the devils and the demons believe as well. So, it's important to know what we're teaching. It's important to understand. And again, how does that come? By studying to show ourselves approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we get confused. And that's easy to do. And again, it's our thinking, it's our mentality. It has nothing to do with the word of God. 1 Timothy, let's see, but they know not what the law, okay, we know that the law is good. If a man use it lawfully, we know that there's a right way to use the law, there's a wrong way to use the law. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Again, right when I get to that one point is right where she started taking notes. And I can tell it's her notes because it's a bunch of scribbly lines. Okay, back to verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. This is another one that kind of tricked me up there for a minute. The law was not made for a righteous man. If you look at this word made, okay, it actually means to lie or lay down. To lie or lay down. This is the only translation where this Greek word is translated made. Let's look at a few other translations real quick. Go to Matthew 3:10. Matthew 3:10. Matthew 3:10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. The word here is translated laid. It's laid. Laid down, laid against. Another translation. Go to Luke 25:53. We'll go through these real quick. Luke 25:53. That must be a typo. I can't read my own writing. Let's skip that. Let's go to John 11:41. I apologize. John 11:41. John 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee, thou hast heard me." The word translated here is laid. It's usually translated either laid, laying down, laid up, or set. One other one, let's go to, Luke 2:16 is translated, the babe was lying. Let's try John 2:16. John 2:16. and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And again, I have the wrong verse written down. I apologize. It's not there. The word, again, is usually translated set of, laid, laying down. And right here, as we go back to 1 Timothy 1:9, this is the only place where it's actually translated as made. Okay? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. In the English language, it's a simple past tense and past participle of make. Okay? The word make. The English definition of the word make is produced by making, preparing, invented, or made up. Changing materials, combining parts. When we think of the fact that we make something or made something, we think of something that we create, something that we have actually made for somebody or something or whatever it may be. But we actually take something and put it together. We made it. We're making it. It's easy, and here's where I looked at it and at first was confused. You would think that, okay, so the law was not actually created or made for a righteous man. Well, and that's true to a point, and let me explain before you draw conclusions. But in other words, Paul was not saying that the law was not made for a righteous man. But what he was saying was that the law was not laid down for a righteous man. It's not laid down. If a man is righteous, he does not need the law. And again, let me go on before I finish. Let me finish. That is true of the Christian. When he is saved by the grace of God, he does not need the law to direct him to Christ. Okay? We're saved. We're led by the Holy Spirit once we're saved. We do not need the law to direct us to Christ. Does it mean that law does not apply to our lives? We'll ask that question, and we'll come back to that one. It is no longer the fear of punishment that makes a Christian live in a godly manner. Okay, we are no longer scared of the condemnation of the law, but rather the love for the Savior who died at Calvary. Think about it. What stops us in the middle of traffic when somebody cuts us off and we want to get out and rip their head off? The love of God, the love of Christ, constrains us. Of course, sometimes we might think about, well, I'll rot in prison, but I'll hunt behind, whatever it is. But it's the love of Christ that constrains us, that holds us back. Okay, what about if we didn't have Christ? What if we didn't have God? Well, then I'm going to think about, I don't want to die in jail. I don't want to, live the rest of my life in prison. So, in a sense, knowing this, that the law is not laid down for a righteous man, because we have the Holy Spirit now to guide and direct us. Again, why would he say it's not made for a righteous man? In the previous verse, he just said that the law is good if you use it lawfully. Okay? Again, there's no contradiction. Again, it's up here with us. So now, what can we ask? There's a couple things that we can look at. So now we can ask, if I'm not condemned by the law, does the law apply to a Christian? Okay? Again, with law, there's a right, there's a wrong. There's a do this or this will happen. If law isn't important in a Christian's life, why does God use the word 198 times in the New Testament? Okay? Why do we not, even as saved Christians, do we not still have rules and regulations that we live by? Is there still a standard that we have to live up to? The definition of law, to me, was kind of difficult, because a law is an ordinance, a commandment, an ordinance of God, a commandment of God. It's do this or this or this will happen. But how can you look at or you could look at another word, rules. We give rules and regulations. Okay, if someone breaks a rule, there's a consequence. If you break a law, there's a consequence. Okay, rules, law. Then you think of the word principle. Okay, well, with principle, it can't be principles in our lives, because with principle, there's freedom. Okay, there's a freedom there. With law and rules, there's, again, this or this. Principle, we have freedom, we have liberty. So, do we not, even again, as Christians, have rules and regulations in our life? Do we set laws for our children? Don't we have rules, regulations, laws that we set for our children? What happens if they didn't obey us? I mean, what happens? And you can look at kids, and it's irritating. You can go to a mall, to a store, and you can see kids who don't have a biblical foundation, who don't have you know, the parents never laid the groundwork of what a child, how a child should act. There's no discipline in that life. You can see what a child looks like with no rules and no laws. What comes out of a heart? What naturally comes out of a heart? You ever said to somebody, you ever done something? This is what gets me. You ever said something you shouldn't have said or did something, you're like, oh, that's not like me. I'm sorry. The truth is, that is like you. That is the natural man, the natural person in you coming out. Okay? But by the grace of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we constrain. We crucify that old flesh, that old nature daily. At least we're supposed to. Sometimes we let it in and we let it creep in a little bit more than we should. And again, I'm not the Lord of your conscience. I'm not your Holy Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit do that. We set laws for our children. And this is another thing that it's hard for me to understand, I guess, in a way. Does that mean as a righteous man, we're released from the obligation of the law? That is to do right. Are we released from the obligation from the law? Are we to obey every ordinance of man? Does not the Bible say, obey the ordinance of man? What about state laws? What about civil laws, federal laws, local laws? So if we're to obey every ordinance of man, that means we're to be in subjection. We're to be obligated to obey man's laws. But then the same person will say that he's not under the law, that I don't have to obey God's laws. That does not make sense to me. So you're putting man's ways above God's ways. Okay? I believe that the law does apply to our life. I don't believe we're condemned by the law. We're not guilty of the law, but those laws, those rules still apply to our lives and we can still use them. Okay? And it's, again, it's confusing to me how a man can say, I'll obey every ordinance of man, but I won't obey God's laws. The law has nothing to do with me. Being enlawed to Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 21, does not mean the Christian is without law. But it does mean, as one redeemed by grace, that he has the duty, or rather the gracious privilege, of not doing that which is displeasing to the Lord. And that should be the desire of our heart. Okay? We don't live and worry about breaking the law, about breaking those rules, because again, we have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. But it's like works in grace. We don't work for salvation. We work as a result of salvation. We do good deeds because of salvation. And again, we don't do those good deeds and those good works because we think we're going to get some merit with God, because we're going to get, you know, to be able to sit on his right hand or be put at the top of the class. We do them out of a loving spirit for the grace of God, for what he did for us. Again, and I'm not saying that we can do anything in return for our salvation. I'm not saying that at all. It's works as a result of salvation. It's a reflection of our God. It's a reflection of God and what he's done in our lives. Saying that we have the privilege, okay, that is our privilege of doing that which is not displeasing to God, could we not say that the revealed will of God in any situation becomes law to a Christian? God's revealed will. Could we not say that becomes law to a Christian? Well, what is law? Law is rules and regulations. We still have standards. And God clearly states that in the Bible. We still, even as saved Christians, is there not commandments that we still have to abide by? Yes, there is. I was going to kind of compare the rest of this part of Scripture with the Ten Commandments. Take the Ten Commandments, for example. You look at law in the Old Testament. You look at ceremonial law, moral law, and all that. It's a distinction that isn't outlined in the Bible. I'm sorry, that's not directly said in the Bible. But through careful study and reading, we know that there is a difference between ceremonial law through moral law, and we make that distinction. But again, it's nowhere actually in the Bible does it say this is moral law, this is ceremonial law. And again, how do we find that distinction? Studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Reading his word, digging in, staying deep in it. But you look at the Ten Commandments. Let's actually go there. Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And we can go through all the things that they just labeled right there. I'm going to keep my place in 1 Timothy. You guys don't have to turn back. But 1 Timothy, we go through the end of verse 9 and verse 10. It goes through a list of things, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured person, if there be anything that is contrary to sound, that is contrary to sound doctrine. You could compare these to the first 10 commandments. The first 5 have to deal with God and man's holiness towards Him, and the latter part of them deal with man and how we're to treat our neighbor. Again, that was Exodus. Let me turn that real quick. Exodus 20:1-17. Okay, this is interesting right here. Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does God tell the children of Israel right here? I brought you out. I am your Lord, your God. This is what you're going to do for me. Okay, you saw what I did. Now this is what you are going to do. He reminds them and tells them, okay, I am your Lord, your God. Okay, I run things here. You saw the power I have. So now let me tell you what I want you to do, or you're going to see what's going to be done by my power. Okay, and we obviously have the whole Bible, so we know what God can do. We know what kind of power He has. Wrapping it up here. I'll finish with just one thing. Luther said it best when he said, the law doesn't justify, the law terrifies. And that's what it does. It just takes us, it's just a schoolmaster that brings us, that points us towards Christ and towards the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We're thankful, Father, that we can study to show ourselves approved. Lord, and we know that there's... that our thinking, that our ways are below yours, and that we do need to be edified, we do need to be taught, and we do need to learn, Father. Help us to never lose that thirst of knowledge for you, for your word. Help us to want to grow. Help us to want to be more like you, more conformed to your image, Father. And help us, Lord, just to live lives that are faithful, that are Bible-believing, and practicing what we preach, Father. Help us to give you the glory, to not lift ourselves up, to not lift any man up, Father, to not put him above you. We know the power that you have. We know you're almighty. Lord, of course, you spoke this world, this universe into existence, Father. And who are we, Father, but a speck of dirt compared to you, Father? Not even that, Lord. We don't even deserve to mouth your holy name, Father. There is no reverence in this world. We live in a dark and wicked place, Father. But help us to be the light. Help us to be faithful servants to you, Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.